Well, Smithfield Baptist Church, it's an absolute delight to be here and with you. I was encouraged so much yesterday with those that were in attendance, and especially with the conversations afterwards that I had with some of you, it was just an absolute blessing. Forgot. Let's make sure that works. I haven't tested this out yet. Does it work? There we go. Beauty. It's all good now. All right. So this morning, if you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we are going to be looking at focusing on just one verse. Can I ask you, and obviously don't answer out loud, but what kind of a friend are you? How do you interact with one another? What kind of church is this? How do you deal with the pains that you encounter as you're talking to people, as you're getting to know people? It was asked earlier, what is biblical counseling? And, you know, within the realm of biblical counseling, basically, it's discipleship. It's part of the impact that you have, that God's given us in the church to be a blessing to one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to point one another to Christ. And whether it's more formal in a kind of a crisis situation where you have pastors or counselors involved dealing with a really serious matter, or in just regular body life, just being a mother, a father, brother, sister, a fellow, you know, Bible study attendee, each one of us are encountering one another in different places in life, being in different places in our own lives, in this journey together to help people. And the question comes, what kind of friend are you in that journey? How do you respond when the Lord brings a difficult person in your life? Or a person that you love who has a difficult situation in their life? How do you restore someone who's been caught in sin? What do you say to someone who loses a loved one? Who is dealing with pains of life, who finds out that they have cancer, they have a terminal illness? How do you encourage one another? The Christian life is in every person, every day, life of ministry, of discipleship, of pointing one another to love Christ more. So let me give you a biblical strategy, a simple strategy of working with all the different types of people, the kinds of people that the Lord will bring into your life, that we will be and encounter throughout our Christian life. And I know this sounds so strange, we can look at just one verse. One verse. You know, I've got my graduate degree, I'm working on a PhD, all in counseling, all in discipleship, and I can boil all of that down to one verse. One verse that the Lord's given us to explain, to give us a blueprint on how to be a friend in Christ. That's our study today. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, he's dealing with some of the issues that's in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians are dealing with issues about end of days, and they're not really treating each other quite well. And so he's addressing that. That's the context of the situation. And they're frustrated. And Paul's assuring them that everything's going to be okay. The Lord's coming back. And to be bold and to be spiritually minded in how you live. And so with that hope intact, he spends a lot of this part of this chapter describing how we are to interact with one another, how to be a friend in Christ. And notice in verse 14, he says, brothers. Brothers. He's talking not to the leaders, but to the whole assembly, the whole church, every single one of us. And this passage, there's different conditions that we need to address on how we help with different people. The idle, the faint-hearted, the weak, all needing your attention. Three kinds of people that you will encounter in the body and what God expects you in Christ to do as a friend as you encounter them. So this morning we're looking at four ways to be a friend in Christ. A blueprint on how we are to work with one another, practice the one another's, live in this church, be a true friend in Christ. And this is really important. It's really important for you to understand this. Because how you approach someone with the truth is as important as the truth itself. And before we get into each type of person that we interact with, I want to highlight the sense of urgency here. Paul's saying, we urge you, brothers. He's stressing the importance of this by this driving urge. We urge you. That is a word picture. He's coming along. It's like a parent coming alongside the child saying, no, we're not going over here. We're going to go over here. He's urging us. Those of you who are in the faith, I'm urging you, please follow this line of reasoning, this way of living and thinking about yourself and others. Learn how to be a real friend in Christ for the glory of God. So let's look at the first type of person that he addresses. The first person that we're going to encounter. Learn how to warn others when to admonish. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So each category of person is going to have 2 points. Paul describes the type of person, and then he tells us what God commands us to do with that type of person. He identifies those who are idle or unruly, depending on your translation, and he gives a command to put into practice. This is how you're going to deal with those people. Admonish them. So first, let's look at who the first person is. The first person, any Star Wars fans there? The rebels. carefully observing who are the disobedient. The word for idle or unruly describes someone who is rebellious. The word, it's actually a military term that Paul's using for a soldier who's out of step. He's out of rank. He's broken ranks. He's not living according to the rules of being a soldier. These people are known to be irresponsible, disorderly, because they're neglecting their spiritual responsibilities and living a life that's out of step from the gospel they claim to hold. Paul uses the same word in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 when he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you receive from us, not in accord with the gospel. These people have some kind of unrepentant, ongoing sin in their lives. And in the context of this passage, Paul's saying, identify those people who've lost their perspective in life and are indulging in their flesh, becoming idle, rebellious, fruitless in the name of Christ. Like, what is that about? He's not saying that they're not believers. He's saying they are not living like believers. There is a big problem here. They're in danger. They're out of step. They're out of step with someone who has been redeemed. And there's huge issues here that we need to address. So what do we do? We counsel the spiritually lazy. Outing the spiritually lazy. Hey, what are you doing? Paul says, if you have identified the brother or sister who's found out of rank, then you're to counsel them. That's what the word says. That's what admonishes. To admonish them is the word nathateo. It's a Greek word. It's two Greek words put together, and it refers to the mind and putting something in. So when you're nathateo, when you're counseling, admonishing, encouraging, these are all ways that word nathateo is translated in the New Testament. When you're coming alongside a brother or sister in the name of the Lord and bringing them to the Word of God and putting into the mind, directing their mind with His Word, that's counseling. That's nathateo. That's admonishing. That's encouraging. And I know that in our modern English, in our English vernacular, that word admonishment has often a negative connotation. Can be negative. But look at how many ways it's translated in the New Testament. Admonish, encourage, counsel. it's really just focusing the attention of the believer's mind back to the truth of that they first believed. Coming back in line, back in step with the gospel. The emphasis is the mind. We are to appeal to them with biblical truth, to inform their minds so that the Holy Spirit may convict them with that biblical truth. It can be translated as admonish, counsel. It's part of biblical counseling. It's part of biblical soul care. This verse is advising us that all of us, everyone here who claims the name of Christ, is responsible for this. It's not just reserved for the pastors, the elders, the spiritually elite. It's something that you're called to do. Paul proclaimed his calling in life was to be a counselor. He says in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, that's the same word, admonishing, encouraging, notheteo, everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're all charged to be people of the book when Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. Same word. One another with all wisdom, singing. And how do you admonish? Well, let me tell you. Singing psalms of hymn, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Admonishing has this idea of caring, of warning someone to pending consequences and dangers in the way that they're going. Paul says in Acts 20:31 that for 3 years I did not cease day or night admonishing everyone with tears. That doesn't sound hard and callous and angry, but a loving plea to bring those that you love, those that are in your circles of influence, pointing them back to God's word, God's truth. It's not the attitude of an enemy, but a friend. This is not a self-righteous opportunity to point out someone else's faults. It's coming alongside and asking, pleading for someone who is in trouble to realize that they're in trouble and the consequences of what they're doing. Lying, stealing, drunkenness, pornography, gossiping, slandering, and these things are sin behaviors that need to be dealt with when you see them in one another. When someone is out of rank. This isn't someone who is sinning, because quite frankly, we're all sinning. We're all struggling. We all have sin. This is someone who is categorized. They're lazy. They're unruly. They're allowing that sin to just run rampant. They're dominated by it. This is not something that is found in a moment of weakness, but a growing issue of character. And it may be hard to confront. It's much easier to let things slide, isn't it? So much easier to just go, yeah, it's a grace, everything's fine. That banner of grace, you're giving the benefit of the doubt, you're not trying to judge, then that's true, that's good. But at some point you know you're just being cowardly. You're not being a true friend. You know, it's interesting, in Leviticus, we read this earlier, Leviticus 17:18, it's the most quoted verse in all the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever somebody in the New Testament quotes part of the Old Testament verse, they're referring to the whole thing. Everyone knows it. He's emphasizing one thing. But what's interesting about that verse, love your neighbor as yourself, which is Leviticus 19:18, at the end of it, is it's the sentences, verses 17 to 18. Let me read that to you again so you know the context. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against them, against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So two interesting things here is, first of all, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, there's a level of accountability of saying, you know what, I am concerned about them. I see them at fault, and I'm because of my love for them, I'm going to come alongside them. And rather than pretending like everything's okay and then being guilty of the same sin, I'm going to come alongside them and help them. The other interesting thing is Moses uses 4 different synonyms to describe the people that your focus is on. Neighbor, kinsman. Why is that important? Because there's a lawyer in the gospel who says, who's my neighbor? which is ridiculous, because anybody would have realized that Moses went out of the way when he was recording this to use any type of person that is in his sphere of influence. Four different synonyms for anybody who's around him: my neighbor, my kinsman, my fellow, you know, Jewish person. I mean, every synonym was there to describe who the focus is on, who you're to love. And so if you're going to love your neighbors, if you're going to love your fellow, your friends, if you're going to be a friend in Christ, there's a level of accountability and responsibility to care for their spiritual growth. And many times I've had this hard conversation with people, and usually it goes well. Usually people accept it and appreciate, but sometimes it's not gone well. When I confronted a groomsman, I was getting married, and I confronted a groomsman with something that was going on in his life, and I thought, you know what, this is really serious. He didn't like it. Oh, he did not like it. In fact, he stopped being my groomsman. He disrupted the whole wedding party. You know, the balance was off, and you know, it was awful. It was difficult. And it hurt. That confrontation impacted my relationship with him, my friendship with him, our wedding party, the whole plans that we had. But I knew, my conscience was clear, because I knew I was being faithful to him and to my Lord as a friend. And even though he no longer wanted to be my friend, I knew that still in Christ, I was his. So as we move on to the next person, I want to highlight that this isn't necessarily a different person. The same person who is one moment might be idle and stuck in their sin, at other times needs encouragement, not admonishment. So learn how to encourage. Again, first we have to identify who are the faint-hearted. Because we're going to point out their fears. The faint-hearted are those who are worried, discouraged, afraid. They're struggling. These people are timid. You can even translate this as the small-souled brother. They're discouraged. They're overwhelmed. They despair in the face of adversity. Not only can they be easily overwhelmed by the circumstances that are in their life, but they can even be despairing over their own struggle with their own sin. See, the difference between the idol and the small-souled brother is not necessarily the sin. It's the response to their sin. An idol believer is needing admonishment because they're okay with their sin. They're like, yeah, you know, God will forgive me. Grace, grace. They need to be confronted and corrected. A faint-hearted believer knows their sins and is needing to be encouraged to keep fighting. They're overwhelmed. They're discouraged. They want to change, but they're the ones that maybe are asking for help, and they're just because they're struggling. When I was deciding on whether or not I wanted to further, I was doing a degree in theology, and I was deciding at a point where whether I wanted to do more counseling training. I remember talking to a brother who was about to go off to Bible college. He was about to graduate from Bible college, and he was going to be a pastor. And this is a long time ago in the States. And I was talking to him about it, and he said, you don't need more counseling training. I'm like, come on, I'm passionate for it. He's like, no. Well, let me give you a scenario. What would you do if somebody comes into your office, pastor, and is struggling with pornography? You say, oh, well, I would. You know, you're about to go be a pastor. This is going to happen. He's like, yeah. So I give him some verses and talk to him about it, pray with him. Okay, you do that. He comes back a month later. Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm still struggling. What do you do? He's like, oh, well, you know, he gave me a few more verses. I was like, oh, that's great. Thank you. Good. And then he went away. He comes back a few months later crying. He's like, pastor, this is affecting my marriage. This is affecting my life. What am I going to do? And then I could tell my friend was getting a little annoyed with me. And he's like, I would pray with him, maybe, you know, set up some accountability. And you know, I'm like, great. He does well for a little while. 6 months later, he comes in again crying. And my friend is a little annoyed with me. He looks at me. He's like, you know what? Matthew 18. Matthew 18, reference to church discipline. And I heard that. I'm like, no! My heart broke. What's the problem there? His tears are real. He's the one coming to you. He's not found out. He's overwhelmed. He needs help. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to be supported. Not admonished. He's the small-souled brother. You know, maybe in this room you're facing surgery. Maybe you're facing some kind of major financial struggle. Maybe you're struggling with some sin and some hidden sin in your life. You need hope. You need hope. The idle are content and stuck in their sin. But those of us who are struggling, are faint-hearted, and are dealing with the circumstances of life, we need to focus on the gospel. We need hope. The weak are desperately stuck in a broken world, trying to make sense of it and move past their own sinfulness. That's the faint-hearted person. It's like a car stuck in the mud. I'm trying, I just can't keep going. And remember this, never forget this. If you're going to be a friend, remember this. What might be easy for you might not be easy for your friend. You know, if you have children, how often do they come to you with the silliest, strangest, like, this is really hard, it's overwhelming, my, you know, she looked at me funny, or, you know, I didn't get two Tim Tams, only got one, and they're crying, and you're like, come on. And you're thinking as an adult, come on, big deal. They're little kids. It's a big deal for them. A friend realizes that. Your job as a friend is to offer biblical hope. Point out their hope. Someone who is faint-hearted is on the verge of giving up. A spiritual friend is someone who comes alongside, supports, encourages them to complete their responsibilities before the Lord, to be faithful, remain faithful. My favorite thing to say, one of the things I say in counseling when someone's struggling, like with an addiction, I said, you know what? If you fail, at least get an F+. What does that mean? If you fail, if you mess up, at least don't then throw yourself into that sin. At least in the midst of that sin, don't just go, well, you know, I had one beer, I'll have 10. Like, I know you've been struggling with this for a long time, but maybe stop. Just maybe, okay, you went on a binger, and at some point when you realize it, don't say, well, I'm already here, I might as well keep going. Stop. They need encouragement to press past, to endure, to grow. And we encourage the faint-hearted by supporting them, by pointing them to the hope of God, the resources that God's given them. This is what it's meant to mean. This is what it's meant when we're here, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. You're coming alongside, you're identifying with them, with where they're at, to be a help to them, to be a blessing to them, to show them where the gospel hits them right there with whatever it is that they're struggling with, so that they can keep going, keep struggling. Hear how Paul did it, how he felt for the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, he was being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to not only share with you the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. I wasn't just looking to preach at you. I wanted to be with you. I'm with you. I'm your friend. I'm your brother. Verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. That same word, admonish, our encouragement. Charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Listen, this is really important. If you admonish or even exhort the faint-hearted, they're not going to be encouraged. They're going to be discouraged. If you're going to admonish the second category of people, they're going to be discouraged. You're going to actually flatten them. Your words, though intending to be encouraging, to spur them on, are going to be cold and hurtful. Those who are faint-hearted need only one thing. They need hope. They need to be encouraged to lean on the promises of God and the resources that God's given them. And here's the problem. The idle, the first category of people, they want to be encouraged. And encouragement will not do anything for them except make them more idle. They'll be, well, you know, grace, grace. The faint-hearted want to be strong, but admonishing them will only make them weaker. So how do you discern which one's which? Ready? You love them. You love them. You ask them questions. You seek out heart-level questions. You're not just giving them a pat answer. You're actually trying to identify, where are they at? Why did you do that? What's your motivation? You walk with them. You see how they live. You're part of their lives. Because of that relationship, you're not just a talking head. You have an intuition of where they're at. And if you're not sure, start by encouraging them. Assume that they're faint-hearted. And if they hold on to their sin, if they're holding on to their sin, then move to admonishment. So we've looked at how to be a friend to rebellious people and small-souled people, small-souled Christians. There's another category of persons that we are going to encounter and be from times to times, and that's those who are weak. We need to learn how to help. And we urge you, brothers, help the weak. Let's next identify the weak, because nobody wants to be identified as weak, yet we're all weak. We all have times in our lives where we're weak in different ways. So to help the weak, we have to help explain their weakness. So hear them out. As you identify the idle and the faint-hearted, this category of people are just weak. No one wants to be identified as weak, but just as everyone will at times have times of idleness and faintness, we're going to have times of weakness. And those times, you want and need a friend in Christ to help you. Those who are weak will be frail and without strength, and this can be a reference to a physical weakness or a spiritual weakness or a character weakness. Romans 14, Paul says, you know, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but don't quarrel with him over opinions. Some are weak because they lack biblical understanding. Some are weak because they lack courage to trust God. Some are weak because they lack spiritual endurance. Some are physically weak. Some are weak because they're older, or there's a physical ailment in their life. The point is this: there's a place in the body of Christ for them. Those who are strong by God's grace are to use your strength that God's given you to identify the weak so that you can be a blessing to them and help them. One of the best parts of having 5 children is sometimes, I can see them, you know, the smaller, when, for example, I'm trying to think of a good example off the top of my head, sorry. One of the blessings of having 5 children is as a parent, when you see them helping one another, when you see the smaller ones, the older ones helping the younger ones, and you see that dynamic, it's an absolute blessing. It's not always there. But sometimes it's just beautiful to see and experience. And this is how the body works. It's just taking care of one another. It's how the body protects itself. So once you identify the weak, how do you deal with them? You handle them with care. Excuse me. You handle them with care. Those who are weak and frail and without strength, they're there so that the stronger can come along and be a blessing to them. Those who are weak and frail and without strength, there's an opportunity in the body to help, to be a blessing. You can also translate that word to hold them up, to be devoted to them, that word help. That devotion identifies the relationship of binding yourself to one another. This is how you help. I'm going to bind myself. I'm going to identify. I see a weakness. Can I help you? Can I move those things to your car? Can I help you move on Saturday? And notice that you're moving. And do you need help on that weekend? You know, when I broke my leg a few years ago, my church at that time they blessed us tremendously by. I broke my leg. I was out of commission for a couple weeks and it impacted my family and all that. So during that time, what was great was to see the body work. I had people coming. We had more food than we knew what to do with. It was wonderful. They, you know, we didn't have to worry about things. They were helping us in our weakness. That devotion is incredible. It's the body at work. And in our pastors, the stronger those who are looking out and devoting themselves to be a blessing. It's a duty of care. Basically, if God has blessed you with that strength, be a blessing to them. Whether it's physical strength, monetary strength, emotional strength, you have a responsibility. When the socially awkward person comes in and you see them and God's blessed you to be the guy who, you know, can talk to anyone, use that to encourage them, to make that stranger feel welcomed. That's a strength. You have a responsibility not to abandon or ignore the weak around you, but to use that strength to be a blessing. Why? Because they're not nobodies. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord, redeemed with the same blood that bought you. In Matthew 25, won't read it out, but there's a description. Jesus taught about future judgment, about separating the sheep and the goats. And he identified the goats are those who had strength but did not use it. When I was naked, where were you? When I needed to be clothed, where were you? When I needed food, where were you? And the description of those who know Christ are those who take care of the weak. The description of those that are damned are those who do not take care of the weak. And it's that simple. Something in Christ, something in you in Christ desires to be a blessing. You don't leave the weak alone. You sustain them. You put your arms around them. You help them. The weak should know that they're loved and accepted. And that means that we're sensitive to their shortcomings, their failings, their oddities. And as Paul says it, Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, but to count them and to have them in the forefront of our minds, to bind ourselves to them, to be a blessing. It's an obligation of the body to come alongside and give spiritual, practical guidance and help so that we can, because we're personally interested in them, because we love them. And you have to be careful with the weak because why? Because you can easily crush them with your strength. Years ago, I had a friend who fell spiritually. He was in leadership and he fell as a leader into some immorality. And he had to be pulled out of his Bible college, his ministry. His whole life crumbled around him. And he disappointed a lot of people, myself included, because we all looked up to him. And we had a mutual friend in that time, after all that had, all that was being taken away from him, and he was literally just crumbling as a man. And we had a mutual friend who, at that moment, looked at him and just said, with some derision, "You're just a loser. You're just a spiritual loser." And those particular words, that particular conversation, at that moment when my friend was at his weakest. As his life, I mean, he was caught in sin. Everything was struggling. Those words, those particular words, just crushed him. He was so weak that those words from that man just crushed him. When someone is weak in a weakened state and gets kicked by the strong, that hurts. That's spiritual bullying. And God finds no joy when his children are picking on one another. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. We have to be so careful with our words, with our strength, and with the weaknesses and the failings and the infirmities of one another. The idle or the rebellious need to be kept in check. The faint-hearted needed to be encouraged, and the weak need to be comforted and helped. And this is a big ask. So how does one person do all these things for all these people? Well, now we come to the final, probably the most important command. In fact, this is the key to our work in the body. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Learn to be humble. And we urge you, brothers, be patient with them all. Now he's talking about us who are interacting with the others. As we interact with those first three, then that's us. We're always the ones that are interacting with them. So you, when you do this, this is how I want you to do it. Just as Paul identified the different types of people that you'll face, he identifies your position as you identify those three different types of people. Be ready to be weak yourself. Be patient. This is a word picture. You're to be long-suffering, bearing with one another. The opposite of having a short fuse is being patient. We talked yesterday about how God is long-suffering. You'll have to talk to somebody about that, what that means. But he is long-suffering, slow to anger, patient. The opposite of having a short fuse. It's interesting that in the very next verse, that what happens when you're dealing with someone who describes what happens when you're dealing with somebody who sins against you. That it'll be either a weak, faint-hearted, or idle person. Verse 15, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good. You're going to get sinned against as you do these things, as you are a spiritual friend. When dealing with someone else's weakness, or even sin, you, as a friend, are trying to be their friend, not provoke them to anger, but they're going to get angry, they're going to be irritable, they're going to sin against you. Be ready for it. That's what he's saying. The result will always be the same with such reactions. If you react in a bad way, what's going to happen? Disunity. Brokenness within the body. To be part of the body is to be humbled, to become a servant to the whole. This is both an act of worship and an act of humility. And humility, I love this quote, I think it's from Stuart Scott. Humility is not thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's not thinking, oh, well, I'm nothing. It's thinking, I'm here to serve. I'm here to be your friend. How can I help this person love Christ more? You're simply an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. So be ready to be used. Learn to be humble. Learn to think rightly about yourself. We can talk about all about community we want. We can talk about being living in community and what the expectations of our church is and what the expectations of other Christians is, all we want. But if that's our motivation, what we could receive, then we have missed the point. We have nothing but shallow relationships awaiting us. Our calling, your calling individually to be a friend of Christ is not to have those shallow, what can I get, but how can I serve? How can I love? How can I be a friend of Christ? How can I make the name of Christ greater by knowing this person? Fellowship is the means of discipleship. Our calling is to make disciples, the Great Commission. So, how are you doing? How are we doing with this? Who will you call? Do you need to repent of how you've mishandled one of God's sheep in your life? Do you look to those, not just in this church, but those around you, your family, on how you can point them, be a spiritual friend to them today? Are you practicing the one another's? There's more than 60 one another's, depending on how you count it up. Love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, build up one another, seek good for one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, be devoted to one another, prefer one another, serve one another. We go on and on and on. How are you making Christ known in those relationships that God's given you? Brother, sister, mother, father, church member. So as we look, just to review, four ways to approach spiritual friendship. We need to learn when to admonish, learn when to identify those who are not in line with the scriptures, and how to lovingly encourage them to not live like that, to bring the word to bear in their life. Learn how to encourage those who are struggling. Point out the hope to your small-souled friend. And by the way, when I say small-souled, it's because their cup is small. They can only handle so much. That's the reference. It's a word picture. A lot of that in the New Testament. And then learn who to help. Handle your weak brother and sister with biblical care. And with all those things, learn to be humble. Be ready to be weak. Be ready to be used. So how did Paul do it? How did Paul, this great example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he describes himself as both a nursing mother and an authoritative corrective father. He tried to be all things to all people. And he was so tender-hearted with some people that he said, I'm like a nursing mother. I mean, that's incredibly tender and precious. At the same time, in the same chapter, he's like, but I'm also with some people like, you know, like a corrective, authoritative father saying, no, we have to do this. Stop it. How can he be both these things to the same people? Because he loved them. Because they were more than just a people to grow. They were a people to know, walk alongside with, and love. He tried to just be in a position to help each person individually love Christ more, to be mature in Christ. So what kind of friend are you going to be? What kind of mother, father, brother, sister, co-worker are you going to be? To love them as Christ loved them. To share that love of Christ that God, that you first received. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and this time. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I just pray, Lord, that as we go spend time together and go out, Lord, that we would be able to manifest that love that you have shown us in the relationships that you give us. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In your name, amen.